in Bill's prayer, he made mention of C.C. Pitkin having gone to be with the Lord. Terry, I know you probably hadn't heard. One of the men in our chapel that has been there since, I guess, as far back as any of us can remember, but he was suffering with brain cancer and went to be with the Lord late last night. It's bittersweet, isn't it, when a true child of God with such a good testimony goes home, but he leaves a family that's grieving, so pray for him. And Michelle is back this morning. She's been struggling with a long journey, really an overreaction to drugs, I guess, is that you were taking legitimately, not... but back, and we're very glad to have Michelle back. And any others that have been struggling with sicknesses and so forth, it's just good to be here, isn't it? And to be able to study God's Word. The beach trip ladies are back. We were talking last week. We don't remember you getting permission to be gone, but it's better to get forgiveness than permission in some cases. So, so we're glad you're back. Well, we come to Psalm 131, and this is another of the songs of ascent, the songs of going up. And I hope by now you know what that term means. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, this grouping of psalms has to do with the command that God gave the children of Israel, the men in Israel, to go up to Jerusalem three times a year to worship. And as they prepared to go up, devotionally, they were in a certain frame of mind, a certain spirit, as they prepared to go up. Sometimes, as in Psalm 123, they were angry. They were really, really angry. Let me ask you this morning, have you been angry lately at anything? I hope you're bobbing like this. Most of us get angry. And there's nothing wrong with getting angry at the right things. And there's nothing wrong with getting angry as long as that anger is controlled. But it is a human emotion. We get angry at things. We get angry at events and circumstances. We do get angry. That's part of our emotional makeup. We would be robotical if we went through a week and didn't get angry, happy, sad, elated, depressed, at least on the normal end of the depressed state. There are days we wake up and would rather just roll over and cancel the day. There are other days we just can't wait to bound out of bed and get ready for the day's activities. But we are emotional creatures. The Lord knows that. He made us that way. So Psalm 123 is going up and they were angry. How easy is it to worship when you're angry? It's very difficult, isn't it? In some cases, they went up and they were thanking the Lord for their circumstances. So it's easy to worship when we're thankful and there are no real conflicts on the horizon. The psalm we're looking at this morning is one of those psalms. It is a psalm of David, and David wrote about seven of these songs of ascent. It is a song of David, and we don't know the background. David, we know, was a man of war, and so much of his reign as king over Israel was fighting, shedding blood, planning to enlarge the kingdom. He was a man of war. He shed much blood. That's why he couldn't build the temple for the Lord. But this is a spot in David's life at which everything is quiet. We think of the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." This is one of those times in David's life at which there was peace. So let me read the psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's devotional in nature. It is one of the songs of ascent. And just to go back and give you a brief summary, Psalm 113 to 118 are the songs, we call them the what psalms? This is a pop quiz. Psalm 113 to 118 are the what psalms? Starts with an H. Hallel. And what English word do we get from Hallel? Hallelujah, the Hallelujah Psalms. Psalm 113 and 114 probably were read or probably were used musically at the beginning of the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. Psalm 118 is probably the song they sang when it says, and when they had sung in him, they went out. It was probably Psalm 118. So that grouping is right before Psalm 119. 119 is the longest of the Psalms, 176 verses, all having to do with Scripture. All but three verses deal with some description of the Word of God, the Bible. And then right after Psalm 119, there are the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Going Up. And for those of you who are new with us, the Songs of Ascent meant that as Israel was called to worship three times a year at least, because Jerusalem sits about 2,700 feet above sea level, cradled by the mountains, in and around the mountains, no matter where you were in Israel, as you went up to Jerusalem, you were slowly climbing. So they were called Songs of Ascent or Songs of Going Up. There are 15 of them, and in these 15 psalms, there are 15 different conditions, or we might say spiritual states that they were going up with. So if I were to ask us this morning, as we prepared to come to this Bible study, what frame of mind am I in? How ready am I to worship? On Sunday morning, as I prepare to go to church service for worship, what is my state of mind? What is my spiritual condition? To be honest, sometimes these human emotions trouble us. We may be angry about something. We may be worried about something. We may be disappointed. We might just be happy as we can possibly be. These are very real, very human states of mind given to us to encourage us to know that regardless of how we go, the Lord wants us there. He doesn't want us to stay away. He wants us to be there. And in the coming, there is usually some growing. Well, this one, again, is a psalm of peace, and it's one of the shortest ones, but let me read from verse 1 of 131. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against its mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So the structure of the psalm is devotional. Remember, there are imprecatory psalms, prayers for judgment, Lord judging. There are messianic psalms, portion of that psalm that has to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus. This one is devotional. It gets right down to the emotion we're feeling at the time we read the psalm. And thankfully, this is one of those psalms that we can look forward to read when we're either in a time of peace or need a time of peace. Because it contains not only a testimony of being in a place of peacefulness and quiet, but also how to come to a place like that. So, as we approach this psalm, the proper way for a child of God to approach Scripture is, what does it say in its context? We've stressed that. And then we want to personalize it and make it real and applicable to me as I read this psalm. We should never read the psalm simply scientifically, as if to say, well, there was a time this was true, it was for Israel, but escape the personal application. So both are true. Well, beginning in verse 1, this is David's testimony. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Now, at this writing, what was David's responsibility in life? Well, he was king. And as king, can you imagine how many matters would have been too difficult for him, humanly speaking? Can you imagine how many things David had to decide, he had to hear and judge? Because to rule and to administrate over millions of people as king, you can imagine would be a very difficult job. But at this point in David's life, at this point we should say in his spiritual walk, he has reached a place at which he can say to the Lord in his devotional time, O Lord, my heart is not proud. My heart is not proud. What is pride? Remember, it was the first sin, wasn't it? Lucifer was lifted up with pride. He wanted a place that God had not given him. So pride has to do with place. It has to do with race. It has to do with face. It has to do with grace. Think of it. Pride is wanting a place God has not given us. Pride is being proud of a place God gave us, but we did nothing to get it. Pride is in some places filled with a sense of importance so that when I show my face, I expect people to recognize me, to congratulate me. That's pride of face or my appearance. That's the pride of life having to do with the way we appear. And then probably worst of all, there's pride of grace. We think that we are worthy of salvation when in reality all of us are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We don't deserve it, in other words. So what is pride? And let's think about this now from a very, very practical point of view. What is pride? We'll take a few answers, a few thoughtful answers. How would you characterize pride, not so much in a theological definition, but a little one-word statement that would help us to understand pride? What would you say?
Arrogant.
One word, arrogant. Arrogant. Self.
Boastful.
Conceited. Pardon?
Haughty.
It's right to our verse itself, doesn't it? Walking with a sense of importance. Conceited is being filled with self. Pride has to do with, I think, the statement, I can handle it. I don't need your help. I can handle it. Did you ever see the cartoon of the woodpecker pecking on the side of a tree and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning hit the tree and blew it away? And the woodpecker said, I knew I had a strong peck, but I had no idea it was that strong. Pride is taking on accomplishments that the Lord has graciously allowed us to be a part of, and taking credit. What else is pride? Someone
selfishness.
Arrogant, selfishness. Yeah, what else? Yes, ma'am.
A sense of entitlement.
I deserve this. I deserve this. Yes, Bill.
Yeah.
A.B. Simpson has a priceless quote. He says that pride is like an onion. You strip off layer after layer until you finally strip off the last layer, and your conclusion is, there, I'm done. Now, who do you know that's as humble as I am. And there the process starts all over. We become proud of our humility. So what are some other one-word, one-line definitions of pride? You can use statements from Scripture. Yes, ma'am. It's a very good one, Paul. Yeah. Now, the next question, do you know of anyone who's proud? That's not a trick question, by the way. That's because some of you are sitting there, I can't think of a soul. Yeah, look in the mirror. Well, let's think for just a minute. Now, I know a lot of things are rushing through your mind, and I'd love to hear them. And while I'm talking, you store that up. But remember Peter. Peter, early in his training years, came to the Lord and said, Lord, essentially, now this is a paraphrase, Lord, I'm the best disciple you have. And in the time of temptation, though all of these other fellows forsake you and run, I will go with you down into death. I'm the best disciple you've got. That's a statement of pride, isn't it? Pride says, I can handle it. Pride says, look at me. Pride says, this is an area I can handle. In the Old Testament, the Israelites went up against Ai. And it was just a little city. Remember, they said, let's don't send up all the forces. There's no need to pray over this one. Let's just go up to Ai and take it and move on. Well, at Ai, they suffered a humiliating defeat. And so pride is that statement, that feeling, that thought process that says, I can do it. I can handle it. I'm able to with my intellect and with my abilities and with my talents and my gifts, I can do it. Look at me. I can handle it. Now, we rarely ever walk into a room and say, please look at me. But what the Scripture does describe is a haughty look. And I don't know, help me describe or define a haughty look. What is it about a haughty look? You can tell it right off, but it's hard to define. Someone who's walking in a vain show, they're lifted up with themselves, they just can't wait to be seen. I think of these Hollywood presentations, the red carpet, when the limousine pulls up and all the cameras are flashing and all the news reporters are taking down their notes, and the beauty queen emerges from the vehicle, and there she is. She can't wait to be what? Seen. Now, I suppose in Hollywood that's to be expected. But in a spiritual sense, pride is that which takes from the Lord for ourselves what rightly belongs to Him. So if we could just summarize, pride is me taking for myself what rightly belongs to the Lord. Yes, sir, you had a comment. It does, doesn't it? Yeah, just break off a little of me and distribute it amongst yourselves. There's enough of me to go around. Come back if you give out. It's that sort of attitude. And it's infectious amongst men and women as well. We think of the interviews with football players after they've had a great game. What do you want to say about the game? Well, I think I played very well today. I think I probably showed a few people some things they didn't expect. I was on top of my game today. Well, wouldn't it be better to say, well, my teammates really came through at the right time? You do hear that from time to time. But pride is that thought process. Lucifer had it in the beginning. He wanted to take for himself what rightly belongs to the Lord. David had learned at this point not to be proud. So what is the cure for pride? Yes, sir.
I've said often now that I was not proud. I did not have a lot of pride, but I was very proud of my children.
Yeah. And we appreciate that. When we think of... Yeah, I guess that puts another spin on it. Yeah. What is the cure then for pride? Scripturally, what is the cure for pride? We think of Scripture that says, "Be not high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate." Pride is where we set our desires. Pride is a process of thinking that says, I deserve better than this. I don't deserve this. Pride is the desire to have more than what God has given us. Pride is taking for myself credit that I do not deserve, and many other things. But here David had learned, and at this point in his life, he could honestly say, my heart is not proud. Often, affliction, trials, difficulties help us with our pride. Often when we are put in a place that we can't take care of ourselves, the result is a sweet humility, a sweet spirit. And when we, in the course of life, wonder why the Lord does, from time to time, allow us to run right into a brick wall that we can't move, often it is to produce in us a Christ-like sweetness and submission. And that's the fruit of letting the trial have its perfect work in us. So my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Now, we touched on this a moment ago, but what would haughty eyes then be? Just to review before we go any further, what would this mean, haughty eyes? Yeah, this sense. Can you think of a place in Scripture where a man thought very little of another man near him? Luke 18. That's right. Remember what the Pharisee said? Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, or even this poor tax collector. Can you imagine starting a prayer like that? Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give possession, tithes of all that I possess. The poor tax collector, on the other hand, really would not even lift up his eyes, it says, but he beat upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, not a sinner, but the sinner, the only sinner in the room. He had learned to take his eyes off of other people, and now he admitted that he was a sinner. So a haughty look is a look that just exudes pride. It exudes self-importance. What is the cure for haughty eyes? What is the cure? I would suggest Hebrews 12, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So we take our eyes off of ourselves, and we put them firmly on the Lord Jesus. Because this is not only speaking of the unsaved, this is speaking of believers, isn't it? Can a believer become proud? For some reason, we can. We can become haughty. We can become filled with a sense of our own importance. So he confessed, his testimony was, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. While we're here, let's go a little deeper into what pride and self-occupation might be. So, pride is me wanting a place God has not given me. Pride is me wanting to be important. Pride is wanting me to have attention. Pride is a sense, an inflated sense of importance. What would you say, though, about someone whose attitude is, well, I'm just a worm and I can't do anything? Is that the opposite of pride? I'm just a worm. I can't do anything. Don't call on me. I can't do anything. It's false pride. Don't get the idea that the worm really thinks he's a worm. He tells you he's a worm, but he wants you to tell him he's not a worm. He's really very, very important. And that's not the opposite of pride. That's simply another way of being occupied with ourselves. Overoccupation. Don't think too highly of yourselves, but also don't think too lowly of yourself. It's what Paul says in the book of Philippians. Because thinking too highly of yourself is still thinking of yourself, and thinking too lowly of yourself is still thinking of who? Yourself. Either way, you're self-occupied. And the cure is to think on, as Paul put it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So think on the Lord and the things of God. Can we do something for the Lord? Can everyone here do something for the Lord? Absolutely. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the idea here of being proud takes on various faces. The person who can't do anything, the person who can do anything. Either way, is a sense of pride. So, the latter part of verse 1, nor do I involve myself in great matters. Does that mean that David had dropped out of sight? Does it mean that he had begun to shirk responsibilities? No, I think at this point, David realizes that when he is involved in great matters, it is not David calling the shots. It is not David producing great feats of heroism. It is that David has learned to turn these matters over to the Lord. So David is not boasting of my involvement. I met a man not long ago who, in the course of about a 10-minute conversation, told me that he was on 13 different boards of advisors, how his day was filled, so filled that he was constantly receiving phone calls for advice and counsel. And in 10 minutes, I really did learn how important he was. And he got that message across very clearly. In his own testimony, he would say, I am involved in matters that are very great. Now, David was no less involved, but David had learned to let the Lord be the one. It's a sense of dependence, and we're going to learn in just a moment, of childlike dependence on the Lord to unfold for us His will and to do through us what He intends to do. And finally, or in things too difficult for me. In the course of working amongst the Lord's people for as long as you have and as long as I have, we come across cases where people will say, this is just too hard for me. I know of a case now where his wife left him, and his wife and two children have basically turned their backs on him, and his response often is, I don't know how I'm going to make it. This is just too hard. And so the psalmist has learned not to introduce himself as the controller of great matters, but neither is he willing to admit that there is anything too difficult for the Lord. Now, you may have reached the death of a promise. You may have thought that things have gotten so bad that the Lord will not, at this point, bring you through like you thought He would. Let me remind you this morning that nothing is too hard for the Lord. With Him, all things are possible. Because the the Greek grammar of "with him nothing is impossible," the Greek grammar indicates whatever God speaks, he also performs. So that means that his promise is his creatorial power. So if you have his promise, the fact that he's going to fulfill his promise is just a little bit behind the promise. The two are the same. Whatever God says, he will do. But David had learned not to handle these things himself. Pride is saying, I can handle it. Humility is, Lord, I can't handle it. Here it is. In fact, let me give you a very brief illustration of that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll go down to verse 6 of chapter 5. And for context's sake, while we're in the neighborhood, go up to verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, if we stop there at the end of verse 6, we will lose the scriptural definition of what humility is. May I reemphasize this? Therefore, this is verse 6, chapter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. If we stop there, we're going to miss the scriptural definition of humility. So what do we do? Keep reading. Remember, the best commentary on Scripture is what? Scripture. Here's the scriptural definition of humility: casting all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you. Casting all your anxiety, all your care, all your worry on him. What does humility do? Humility says, Lord, I cannot handle this. And often humility is not that calm. Go into panic mode. Start screaming, Lord, I can't handle this. You might mix it with tears. You might mix it with yelling, screaming, however you emotionally express this to the Lord. But humility, real humility, is, Lord, this is beyond me. It's beyond anyone I know. This is so big that unless you handle it, it's not going to be handled. And when you have done that sufficiently, there should be a calm in your spirit. Let's talk about that for a moment. If I intellectualize this statement, if I say, well, I'm supposed to cast all my care upon the Lord, and so I take out my prayer list and I just go through every concern that I may have, and I say something like this, Lord, now it's yours, it's no longer mine. But I get up and walk out of my prayer time just as worried and just as fearful as I was before, what have I failed to do? I have failed to really cast my care upon the Lord. Because casting, in the scriptural sense, breaks the connection between you and the object throne. You see that? If I throw an object to the Lord, but I'm tied to it, what have I done? Lord, you handle 50%, I'll handle the other 50. Lord, you handle 95%, I've got the other 5. I'm still connected to it. There are people here this morning probably who are facing, because knowing us like we know ourselves, life is filled with trials and difficulties that are too big for us. So there are probably some this morning, myself included, who would love to have peace, perfect peace, in this vile world of sin. Perfect peace comes when I as a child of God, have recognized His greatness, my smallness, and then I come to Him and say, Lord, this is now yours. It's no longer mine. It's yours. And does the Lord really want us to do that? Yes. Even the small things, and especially the large things, He wants us to live dependently. And so when I have come to Him and said, Lord, this bill, I can't pay it. Or this health issue, I can't handle it. I don't know of a doctor who can. Or this family problem it just breaks our hearts. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. And I have owned it long enough. And look what a mess I've made. So I'm going to cast it all upon You. And now You do with it what You will, when You will, how You will, and I'm satisfied that it now belongs to You and not to me. And if we have done that sufficiently, there will be a peace. Now, it may come up again, so what do you do again? The same process. That it may come up again, what do you do again? Same process. It may come up again, so what do? We're catching on quickly here. So it is a committing and a recommitting to the Lord what we have now turned over to Him. And when we have done that, there will be a peace. Now, why do we as Christians live with anxiety or panic or worry or dread? It is to the degree that we still maintain ownership of these matters that we are still bothered by them. But to the extent that we have yielded to Him, that is the extent to which we will have peace. That is God's promise. And God cannot lie. So if we want peace, we can come to the Lord even while I'm speaking. You can this morning just say, Lord, I've handled this thing long enough. Here it is. It belongs to You. I sign it over to You. And at that point, there will be the peace that Scripture talks about. I may have told you about the preacher friend who he and his family had outgrown their family car. They had children coming, and so he and his wife said, let's begin praying about a new minivan. So they did. They prayed, and the Lord gave them a minivan large enough to carry their family. But along with a new car comes certain responsibilities and worries like changing the oil, taking care. And he got a little bit over preoccupied with taking care of this van. And he was worried about scratches. He was worried about spills on the interior. And finally he said, this thing is driving me crazy. He said, Lord, I'm going to just give this van back to You. We'll use it. We'll be good stewards of it. But it's just meaning too much to me what's going to happen. So they were driving through town, came to an intersection, stopped, pulled through the intersection. Someone ran a traffic sign, hit them in the side. Nobody was hurt, but it jammed the doors on the van. The preacher got out and said, Lord, you're just going to have to take better care of your van. And that is a true story. It was the Lord's van. Now, there is a point to that story. If I as a Christian have said, Lord, this no longer belongs to me. I can't handle it anyway. In fact, Scripture says, why do you worry? Does your worry increase your stature? You go to bed 5 feet and wake up 5 feet five the next morning? No. Does it affect anything? All it does is drain you, shrivel you up, make you an unhappy, unattractive testimony. So if you have said, Lord, this problem is too big for me, and I turn it over to You, I give You the ownership, then what the Lord does with it is His business. Now, from there, what will the Lord always do? He is always good. He will never be anything but good. Whatever He allows is good for us, whether we can see that or not. He's always faithful. He's always on the job, and we can trust Him. In fact, why would we ever think that we could do a better job of handling our problems than God can? It starts with a P. What is it? Pride. It's camouflaged, and it may be deep. It's under there. Pride says, I can handle it. I don't need the Lord. So casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, is the solution to peace. It handles pride and gives you peace at the same time. Well, let's go back to Psalm 131. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rest against its mother. When was the last time you saw an infant walk into the kitchen, ring the dinner bell, and say, Mom, it's time for milk. So let's get this thing started. No, a baby just knows. A baby is just quiet. A baby just rests. And the mother takes the responsibility of feeding, of comforting, of taking care of that child. Now, a weaned child has gone beyond the breast milk phase and has learned to trust its mother. And a weaned child has a little maturity. He's beyond just the milk stage. And Paul speaks of this in the New Testament. To the Corinthians, he says, until now I've only been able to feed you with milk because you've never really grown up. You don't have teeth to chew and to digest solid meat. So you need to grow up. But the weaned child has learned to trust or learned to rest on the Lord. There's a song we don't sing very much anymore, Learning to Lean. Learning to Lean on the Lord. Verse 3 is now the national exhortation, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. David wants Israel to learn the blessedness of what he has learned. And that is, resting, waiting, trusting brings peace. It brings a sense of quietness in the believer's life. Well, any questions or comments about Psalm 131?
Well, isn't pride, you said, that God hates folks?
That's right. That's right. It's first on the list. Because pride affects so much of what we do. Pride is, as we said earlier, pride shuts God out. And Scripture says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Any others? Come, yeah, Bill.
Is